Once again, we don't have a verse to go to, a specific verse. We will deal with some verses as we go. But we've been talking about Baptist history. And last week, we started into an acrostic examination of Baptist distinctives. We used three acrostics, actually. One was Baptist, and the first letter standing for the different parts of the distinctives of the Baptist. And then we use the word brick, B-R-I-C, talking about the freedoms that we believe in. And then we started in on this distinctive on pastors. And so that's the one that we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to hit a lick on what we did last week. And then we'll, or actually week before last week was Vacation Bible School, but week before last, and then I'm going to try and finish this up tonight, so pray for me I don't get carried away, huh? Because sometimes I get on one point, and I like that so much, I just hang there forever, so. But if I do, we'll just finish next week. That's the one thing about preaching through a subject like this, you just keep going till you're done. But I think I finished this, the pastor's acrostic today. We talked last week about two of the letters. First was the P. We said the P stood for priesthood of the believers. This belief holds that all born-again believers have the privilege of direct access to God. It also holds that it's not necessary to go through other human channels. Jesus Christ is the only go-between that a believer needs. In other words, we don't have to go to a preacher or a priest or a father or anything else to get to God. Jesus is the mediator between us and God, and we go to Him by the direction of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so we don't have to do that. We have a priesthood of the believer for personal understanding of the Scriptures. We can read the Scriptures and understand them for ourselves. We can go directly for personal prayer needs, as we just did as a church, but we can also go individually. When we have prayer needs, isn't it nice to have a need and know that God is actually listening to you? Now stop and think about that for a second. 7 billion people in the world, and the one God, which is a triune Godhead, hears your prayer individually lifted up to Him. Now that's a privilege. That's a privilege. And to realize that I don't have to have some hierarchy to get me there. I just go to God and ask for what I want. And then for personal praise and for confession of sins, I can, as we just did, praise God for who He is, for what He's done, for the wonder of serving Him. And I can bring my sins before God, and He promises me if I'm confess my sins that He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And the priesthood of the believer is a wonderful doctrine. The second doctrine we studied last week was the autonomy of the local church. And that is important to us. We're an independent Baptist church. This A is one reason we're an independent Baptist church. We don't believe that any hierarchy should have any say over this church. It makes no difference if it's a fellowship, if it's an association, if it's a convention, if it's a... doesn't make any difference. This is an autonomous church. It's an independent church. We answer to God. And God puts His rules in the Scriptures for us at a church. Autonomy means five things. It means, number one, we're self-governing. We make up our own minds of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. We're self propagating. That means we move forward. We create other churches. We build the work of God within ourselves and beyond ourselves. We're self-sustaining. That means we finance our own way. God finances His church through tithes and offerings. And so we have a tithe that belongs to God. We have offerings that we freely give to God. And God uses that to build His work. And the church does not lean on any other churches or anything for that. And then we're self-electing. That means we can choose our own pastor, we can choose our own deacons, we can choose our own trustees, and we can elect any number of officers like a food committee or stuff that we want to. Only two offices, of course, are actually biblical offices. That's the pastor and the deacon. Any other offices we have, it's by choice of the church, but we have the right to make that choice. And so we recognize that. And then we're autonomous in the fact that in maintaining judgment. In other words, if somebody goes contrary wise to what we believe, to what we stand for, then we have the a right to judge that situation. If they're a part of the church, we'll talk as we go through some of this of the requirements of judging somebody and bringing them even to a point of excommunication. But even judging like who we would fellowship with and who we won't fellowship with by the doctrines and stands that we make. And we're self-judging. We have that right to do it ourselves. Nobody draws those rules out for us except for God in the Bible. The next one where we're starting actually tonight is the S, and this S stands for separation. Baptist or separatist. Separation is the doctrine of holiness. It's the purging of what is unclean and the maintaining of what's already pure. Now we have separation, ecclesiastical separation in three, Baptist separation in three areas. Number one is personal separation. Personal separation. Now that applies to an individual's personal purity. We believe that Baptists ought to be right with God. It's imperative that we're clean so that we can serve God and receive power from the Lord. And the Bible says that it's our iniquity that separates between us and God. So we have a personal separation. That separation is from the world. That separation is from worldliness. The Bible tells us that the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life cause us to falter and to fall. And so the world draws us away from God, but the Bible draws us to God. We have to separate ourselves to the things of God. Now the Bible gives us several instructions about this. In 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 6, Miss Charlotte, would you run in the refrigerator? There's a deal of water for me that I meant to bring out here and forgot. And it's already talking to me about it. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 17 and 18. It says, Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God tells us to come out from among them. Thank you, ma'am. When we preach about purity, when we preach about dressing modestly, when we preach about using godly type language, when we preach about the addictions, the habits that we can get that are ungodly, whether it be alcohol or tobacco or dope or whatever, when we preach about the music that we listen to, when we preach about keeping our life away from those worldly things that God calls an abomination, like homosexuality and abortion, and nowadays the biggies, transgender stuff. When we preach about that, that's because we're separatists. We're supposed to be personally separated from those things of the world. The world says we don't have a God, so therefore I have the right to determine whether I would rather be a man or a woman, or whether I'd rather have this baby that's growing in my body to live or to die, to whether I would be an alcoholic or a drug addict, or kill myself with tobacco, or the world says that there's not a God. Therefore, I choose, and therefore political correctness is more important than godliness. But biblically, we go by the direct accounts and biblical words of God that tell us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't be like the world. The sad thing is that a lot of churches today are trying to be more worldly so that the world can feel comfortable in them. But listen, the world will never feel comfortable standing before the throne of an almighty holy God. That's an impossibility. We need to come out from among them and be separate. The Bible gives us several instructions. The believer is commanded to be holy. 1 Peter in chapter number 1. 1 Peter and chapter number 1. Verse number 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." Listen, "in all manner of conversation." Now, the word conversation there is talking about the way you live, not just what you say. It's lifestyle. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so God commands us to be holy. That means we are to be like God. And so we separate ourselves to God, and we do all we can. Listen, I know that you can't be perfect. I know that. God knows that. But listen, just because you can't be perfect doesn't mean you shouldn't try to be perfect. Does it? I mean, the more I try, the more perfect I become. And I'll never become perfect, the Bible says, until I see him as he is. And it says, when I see him as he is, I'll become as he is. And that's after the second coming of Christ. To that point, while I'm alive and living and breathing and battling in this world, sin is going to be driving at me all the time. And I am going to have to make the choice to be holy. I'm going to have people that are going to aggravate me. Am I going to climb down their throat? Am I going to act like they do? Am I going to join the world? Or am I going to set myself aside and say, no, I'm going to be holy like God? How would God react to this? What would God do? What would Christ do in this situation? And then the believers not to be worldly. Just over a few more pages to 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and we mentioned these already, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so as separatists, we're not to be like the world. We're not to love the world. We fall so much in love, you know, with the bright lights and drawing lust of the world that draws us in, you know. We find ourselves being dazzled by the casino lifestyle, the lottery possibilities, the party lifestyle. Those things that are out there that they just look like they'd be so much fun if we could just get in and have a part of that. But the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You say, man, preacher, that's hard to fight against. How do I fight that battle? You love God. The more I love God, the dimmer the world becomes. And I love God by doing everything I can to keep me continually in contact with God and with his righteousness, by being in the house of God, by studying the word of God, by being in prayer with God, by thinking, contemplating. The Bible says meditate on these things, by meditating with God. You know, it's just like people, you know. You got close friends, but then you move a long ways off, and after a while, you just don't think about them anymore. But when you get back close together, you're automatically friends again. Well, we don't have to get away from God. We can stay close because he's with us all the time. Separation, personal separation. The second kind of separation we want to talk about tonight is ecclesiastical. I can see right now I'm not going to do all of pastors. Ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical separation occurs when one church separates from another church that isn't following correctly biblical doctrines and practices. One of our missionaries out of Landmark Baptist Church is Brother Bob Fraser, Bob and Sandy, precious people, missionaries to Mexico. Now, Brother Bob has been a missionary for over 35 years. I'm not sure exactly how many, but over 35, over 30 in Mexico, maybe 35 in Mexico. Before that, he was a missionary in Venezuela. And Brother Bob, so needless to say, Brother Bob has not been Landmark Baptist Church's missionary since he became a missionary. Well, then how did he become our missionary? Well, the church that Brother Bob had been sent out of began to go the way of the world more and more and more until Bob could no longer associate himself with that and still be separated unto God. So as a missionary in ecclesiastical separation, he had to come out of them. And at that time, he came to us and he said, could I be a missionary sent out of Landmark Baptist Church? And so he left. He withdrew his membership from that church in California and put his membership in Landmark Baptist Church. And we became his sending church. We commissioned him and sent him to Mexico. Now, he's just been a missionary down in Mexico out of our church for about 25 years, 23, 25, something like that. A bunch of years, but not near all of his ministry. And why? Because the church that he was a part of broke away from God to such a degree that he had to say, I can't do that. The same thing happens with us. As we fellowship with other churches, we recently started a new fellowship, quote unquote, group of pastors that meets together about every 3 months right now is what we're meeting, because the fellowship that we had been going to got more and more away from the things of God. Churches that do not hold to the basics of the doctrine, to the truths that we believe in, even some of these Baptist distinctives that we believe in. And so therefore it became, when we went to fellowship meetings, it was kind of pick and choose. The ones that you agree with, you went to, and the ones you don't agree with, you didn't go to. But we're trying to start one that is all people that we agree with, all the kind of people that still stand by the old stuff, the stuff that we've always stood by. And so that's ecclesiastical separation. It says, I can't be a part with you, I can't work with you, I can't fellowship with you, because we don't agree. Listen, I've had churches separate from me by ecclesiastical separation, because they wanted to go the other way. A good indication of that, or a good statement of that, was the Victory Baptist Church. They wanted to go the way of the Bible Church, and we didn't. And literally, of course, other things started that. But in the end, when I sat down and talked to Brother Lee, the fact was between us that, yes, we're not going to hate each other, but we're not going to fellowship together. Our youth group's not going to meet with your youth group. We're not going to have meetings with you, joint meetings with you. Why? Because we don't agree. And there has to be an ecclesiastical separation. Correct biblical separation is meant to help the wayward church see its error, and it's a preventative move on the part of separating church to preserve the local church purity. If you don't get out of that kind of stuff, you're going to be drawn to it. Now, the Bible tells us to mark and avoid those who cause division and doctrine. And it tells us to mark and avoid those who teach wrong doctrine. Romans in chapter number 16. Romans in chapter 16, verse number 17. Romans 16, 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." That's ecclesiastical separation. Withdraw yourself from disorderly brethren. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to start by reading 6 and 7. It says, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. And then in verse 14 and 15 it says, "And if any man disobey or obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And so he's saying here that the purpose of marking them and pulling away from them is the same purpose that we have when we separate from individuals within the church. It's not to be hateful and mean and judgmental. It's to cause them to come back to God, to reconcile to God. And that's the same thing when we separate from churches. The purpose is not just to say, "Well, you don't believe like I believe, I'm not going to mess with you anymore." No. It's to say, we need to search some things out and see if what you believe is right, what I believe is right, and we need to get it together. Because listen, they can't both be right. They can both be, have the priesthood of the believer and do their own thing, but it doesn't make it right. I mean, they can do their go their own way, but they need to look into it. And then we need to note those that don't obey the word of God. Verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him." And so it tells us there's a time to come apart. And that's ecclesiastical separation. The third kind of separation that we believe in is the separation of church and state. The separation of church and state. Now, this is a good doctrine that is nowadays ruined from the other side. It's a good doctrine, it's a biblical doctrine, but it's ruined from the other side. Separation of church and state does not mean that the church ought to have no influence in the state. And it doesn't mean that the state ought not have any influence in the church. And we'll talk about that for a minute. It deals with the relationship of the church to the state and vice versa. Number one, the church is to respect the laws of the state as long as they don't ask believers to do that which is contrary to Scripture. I told you the other day about the law that they're passing in Iowa now or statewide, the state of Iowa says that in every public building, transgenders have to be allowed to go into whichever restroom, bathing facility, or whatnot that they feel comfortable in, and you can't stop them from doing that. Well, that's requiring the church to go against the principles of God. Would we do that? No. Well, they'll come in and fine you, so. Well, they'll close you down, so. You don't break God's law for the state. God's law is first. Now, there are things the state can tell us to do, and we'll do it. The state can say, "You're no longer tax-free. Pay taxes." We'll pay taxes. Matter of fact, folks, that's probably coming for those of you that like the discount on your income tax for giving to nonprofits. Well, it's probably coming to where they'll shut that down. And you'll have to pay your taxes even on your tithes and offerings that you give. But that's okay. I mean, that's okay. I know some churches that won't claim it anyway. I mean, the church nor the people will claim it anyway. But that's a whole other sermon. And that's their right as a church. Number two, the church then isn't to dictate in the affairs of the state government except for its moral and religious impact upon society. Oh. Our government has a purpose. We have a purpose. The state isn't to interfere or dictate in the church affairs, and we're not to interfere or dictate in their affairs. Now, that does not mean we cannot have influence, nor that they cannot have influence. But there's not a pope or a potentate or a hierarchy. Lutheran's a good example in Norwegian countries that can step into the government and say, "You will or you will not do that." We don't believe that the church has the right to do that. That's the government, and it's a different deal than ours. But we also don't believe that they have the right to come in and tell us, such as that bathroom thing, that you can't stop men from going into the ladies' restroom. I can if I got tough enough men. Yeah, we'll stop them. So you just stand right here. You can either wet your pants, wet the floor, or do whatever you need. But you're not going in there while there's a lady in there. After all the ladies are out, you're welcome to use whatever restroom you want. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's just reality. It's also a pet peeve, as you can tell. Some things get the preacher's dander up. As it's run properly, the church deals with the spiritual needs of men, making good citizens. And the state deals with the sword, protecting its citizens and their property and their religious rights. And so the church has its part. I think that Christians ought to be the best citizens in the place, don't you? I think that it ought to be noticeably true that we are good citizens. I think we ought to be patriots. I think we ought to love America. I think we ought to be willing to fight to die for America if need be. It's a wonderful privilege to be a part. And the state, it has its place too. Listen, the state's place is to protect us. To protect. The freedom of religion is part of the Bill of Rights. Just like the freedom of speech, the freedom to bear arms, all of those things were set up to protect us. And that's the state's job. It's not the state's job, by the way, to feed us and powder our diapers and all of that kind of stuff. They take on that role, but that's not their job. But that's not the church's job either, so that's not my battle there right now, tonight. Okay, biblically, believers should pray for the state authorities. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. Says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. We're to pray for, we're to love, make intercession for, give thanks for, the kings and those in authority and then because of that God will help through them for us to live godly honest lives. And it says it's good and acceptable with God. Believers should submit to authority. Romans in chapter number 13. Romans in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves a damnation. And so we see that we are to submit. As I said before, as far as possible, as much as possible. I pay my income taxes. I try to pay them honestly. I don't try to deduct things that are not deductible or claim that I didn't make all that I made or any of that, because I'm to submit to the authorities. If a policeman pulls me over, as he comes and says, let me see your license and registration. I say, yes, sir, and I give him my license and registration. If he tells me to step out of the car, I step out of the car. If he tells me to keep my hands clear and out of my pockets, I keep them clear and out of my pockets. Listen, a lot of times people get in trouble with the law because they simply don't submit. But the Bible tells us we ought to submit. We ought to submit. You say, but they're wrong. Doesn't matter. They're the authority. There are places to take up the situation that they was wrong in. You can go to court. You can get a lawyer. You can you can tell your side of the story to the judge. I mean, there are places for you to complain. But you submit to authority. And then believers should respect authority. Verse 3 through 7, that same chapter. For the rulers of the are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, pay your taxes also. And for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And then he says, owe no man anything. And he's not talking about money there, but we use that for money a lot of times. So a believer should respect. Then just as Christians are to honor and obey the father and the father and their pastor, not the church fathers. I'm talking about their father, physical father. We don't believe in church fathers. And the pastor, Christians are also to honor and obey the king. 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse number 13, says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so the Christian is to honor and obey. And then just as God ordained the family and the local church, God ordained a government, each with its separate fear of authority. Look with me in Matthew, and we'll finish here for tonight. Matthew in chapter number 22. Matthew in chapter 22. And verse number 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done. I'm in chapter 21, chapter 22, and verse 22, right? No, verse 21. As in 21, 22 instead of 22, 21. It says, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are due, which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And so we believe in separation. We're a separatist people. We believe in separation, personal separation to holiness. We believe in ecclesiastical separation. We have churches at times that will call us up and they want to do a citywide church thing and all the churches are involved. We don't get involved in that. Why? Because we're separate. Not because we're hateful. But listen, I don't want to go to something with a with one guy over here that's going to tell my people they got to be baptized to be saved, and another person is going to tell them they have to do works to be saved, and another person that tells them that they can't be saved at all unless they're a part of their church, and another person that tells, I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to allow our church as a group to do that. We believe in ecclesiastical separation. And then we believe in separation in church and state. So good things for us to learn, good things for us to study so that we know where we stand. We ought to know what our doctrines tell us to do and where we stand on those things. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, there's just so much involved in this, and I just thank you for it. And God, a lot of things here that we do in this kind of study that doesn't get done very well in just normal everyday preaching. And so thank you, Lord, for this time, this opportunity to actually begin to take the Word apart and tell why we believe what we believe. God bless our people. God bless them for coming tonight. Just guide us and help us to be willing to study the Word of God to know what you have to say. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, thank you.